So glad that you're here this morning. I love what God's doing in our church family. What you don't know is that Chris Hinton's word is the word provide. He was dreaming about this opportunity to help veterans, to help cancer patients, to help underprivileged children with a ministry by the sea with a boat. And God sent him heaven, friends. And 2 weeks after this video was shot, Chris now has, by God's grace, in a miraculous way, a boat. And I just think that's so wonderful. And so we're gonna pray for them at the end of the service this morning. We love hearing what God's doing in everyone's life. And so thank you so much for being here. If you're new here with us, I want you to know we're not a church for Gulf Shores or for Foley or for Alberta or for Orange Beach. We're a church for South Baldwin. We're a place where everyone's welcomed, nobody's perfect, and we believe because of God's goodness and God's grace, anything is possible. And so I want to invite you to your favorite book of the Bible by now, the book that you have memorized and eternalized. I want to invite you to make your way over to the book of Leviticus. We are going to continue our journey, and we're going to find ourselves in Leviticus chapter 4. So you made it through Leviticus 1 and Leviticus 2 and Leviticus 3, and we come to Leviticus chapter 4. Our series is titled, You Lost Me at Leviticus, Blood, Guts, and Glory. And so you may be here this morning, and maybe you're new here with us, and you think to yourself what many people have thought, why in the world would we spend time in such an ancient book? It seems so irrelevant for our modern, sophisticated lives. What could that possibly have to do with me right here and right now? And I hope you will discover what we are discovering, is that although this is an ancient book, it is an awesome book. Although it may seem like it's really irrelevant at first, it is extremely relevant to all of our lives. Even though it may seem like it's very confusing, I hope you will come to discover, like we have, it is crystal clear. Everything in Leviticus, everything, is meant to help us understand what it means to reorder our life in God. We must never forget that this is written to a group of people who found themselves in slavery for generations, over 400 years. They woke up in the morning, they went to bed at night, they were in slavery to the Egyptians, and God intervened, God rescued, God delivered, God made a way where there was no way, and they find themselves out of slavery and on this way toward a new and promised land. They are set free, but it's one thing to be set free and another to learn to live in that freedom. And God is teaching them through this book of Leviticus, through the gift of the tent of meeting, what it means to reorder our life in God. And I don't know about you, but when I gather here on Sunday mornings, after a very long week with plenty of surprises, I don't know about you, but I constantly need, by God's grace, by His generosity, to be reordered in my life. The book of Leviticus is about worship, and the book of Leviticus serves to lead us and point us to Jesus. I know there's a lot of sacrifices, but all of the sacrifices point us to the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. All the priests that we see in there are going to point us to the high priest who is Jesus. And these are not my words. These are not my opinions. I continue to lay before you what we see captured in the gospel according to Luke. This is after the resurrection. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking with two individuals who are curious about the Messiah and what he has come to do. And this is what is recorded. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. The New Testament has not even been formed yet. And when it says, then beginning with Moses, it's not necessarily talking about the person Moses. It is talking about the books that are attributed to being written by Moses. These first five books, the Pentateuch or the Torah, and the center of the Torah, the center of the Pentateuch, is Leviticus. It's as if Jesus is saying everything you're going to hear today is all meant to point you to me. And we celebrate that in this place. We come to Leviticus and we find that the first seven chapters are primarily focused on the five offerings, three of which are completely voluntary. They are personal. You may wonder, why in the world does Leviticus start with five offerings, three that are voluntary? Just imagine the mindset of a people who have been freed, who have been rescued, and who have been delivered. They long and desire to express gratitude for God's incredible generosity in their life. And God makes a way for them to do that. Remember, there are only two times to be grateful. Only two. When you feel like it and when you don't. And God is teaching and training them what it means to live lives of gratitude. And now we move into two offerings that are not involuntary. They are required offerings. They are offerings that are referred to as the sin offering and the guilt offering. And today we want to consider further and deeper the sin offering. And I want to direct you to a rhythm that we see here. And so I want to begin in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. I actually want to invite you to participate this morning. I get choked up even thinking about it, you know? Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. Let's start. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites, when someone sins unintentionally,'" so you can underline that, you can highlight that, you will not understand the sin offering unless you understand that the sin offering is going to be specific about unintentional sin. We'll get to that. "Against any of the Lord's commands and does anything prohibited by them." Now, it's for a group of people. Let's notice who it's for. First, it is for the priest. If the anointed priest bringing guilt on the people, pause for a second. Did you notice who sinned? The person who sinned unintentionally was the priest, and yet his sin impacts the people of God. "He must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it before the Lord. It is a sin offering." So we know the sin offering is for the priest. But it's not just for the priest, it's also for the community or the congregation. Look with me down at verse 13. "If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the Lord at the tent of meetings." Notice, they were unaware of it, and now they are aware, and they have a choice what to do with it. You'll never grow beyond your awareness. It says, "The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord and slaughter it before the Lord. It is a sin offering." Notice all the way back in the Old Testament is a way a congregation is to be shaped, with godly elders who are chief servants of the church that they are a part of. Now I want you to read with me out loud in verse 20 this morning. Verse 20, here we go. "In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven." Let's go to verse 22, because this is not just for the priest, it's not just for the congregation, it's actually also for the leaders of that congregation. "When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden, any of the commandments of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed and becomes known, he must bring it as an offering, a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hand on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering." Keep sticking with me. Let's read out loud verse 26 together this morning as a church family. "In this way, the priest will make atonement for the leader's sin, and he will be forgiven." It's not just for the priest, not just for the congregation, not just for the leaders of that congregation, but for specific members in that congregation. Verse 27, "If any member of the congregation sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring their offering for the sin they committed, a female goat without defect." Notice that there are different types of things that people are bringing. It's not about equal gifts, but it is about equal sacrifice. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Now look with me at verse 35, and again, will you please read this out loud? In this way, the priests will make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Let's go to chapter 5. I want you to see this. Chapter 5, it starts off in verse 1. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they are unwittingly touching anything ceremonially unclean, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but they become aware, they realize their guilt, if they touch human uncleanliness, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, when anyone becomes aware they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. Now look at verse 13. One last time, will you join me in this morning? In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. I'm sure you notice this unmistakable rhythm that is embedded in the sin offering. It is a rhythm of confession of sin that leads to the forgiveness of God. Confession of sin that leads to the forgiveness of God. When it comes to the priest, confess their sin and it leads to the forgiveness of God. When it comes to the congregation, confess their sin and it leads to forgiveness of God. When it comes to the leaders of that congregation, to confess their sin and it leads to the forgiveness of God. If this chapter, if this offering is about anything, it is about hope. We tend to take for granted that these people found themselves in slavery 11 months prior. They have been rescued, they have been delivered, they have been saved by God. But that doesn't mean that they are fully out of the ways of Egypt. And they remember what it was like, that if they made a mistake, if they blew it somehow, it wasn't just about losing their place in line or their status in their community or maybe their position at work. They could blow it intentionally or unintentionally, and they could literally lose their life. And this is in many ways how they pictured a relationship with God, and God is intervening, and what he is saying is that anytime you sin intentionally or anytime you sin unintentionally, there is hope for you. That I am a God of mercy, I am a God of grace, and grace is your greatest need. And I know that you may have thought before, there is no way, but I am going to make a way. I am holy, but I am loving, and I am relentless. If you will come and confess your sin, you will find my radical, relentless forgiveness. And this church family is the best news possible. He gives them what we all need. He gives them grace by providing a way for forgiveness. This rhythm of confess your sin and receive forgiveness, the New Testament has a word for it. And the word for it is really kind of a picture. The word for it and the picture for it is discovered whenever we refer to repentance. Whenever we talk about repentance, this is what we are talking about. Repentance is this beautiful, beautiful word. Maybe you've been driving down the road before and you realize the very tires on your car, they're out of alignment. And you find your steering wheel shaking. And you go to the mechanic and the mechanic confirms what you thought was true. They say your car is out of alignment. You can continue on, but if you continue in this direction, it will get worse and it could be extremely, extremely dangerous. So you bring your car in, and what happens? You go through this whole process, and it's called alignment. Well, what repentance does, and it takes our life, because sin creates in us, out of alignment with God, out of alignment with our true self, and out of alignment with the world that we live in. And it's through repentance in so many ways that we go through soul alignment. Repentance is a directional word. It means to change your mind about a course or direction that you're going in. You could use it for what happened to me just this past week. I was here and I left on Monday morning. I'm driving up to a very bustling place in Alabama, a very vibrant community in Alabama. I'm sure you've all heard of it. The place is called Rockford, Alabama. It has less than 400 people, and it has one service station that is barely open. And I'm driving up there because as a church family, we're part of a regional movement and a global movement. It's called the Alliance, and we work to help plant and replant churches, and we work to help send missionaries globally. We are part of sending 700 missionaries a year that are stationed in different places of the world to take the gospel to the most unreached people groups. Just at the end of this year, we will send out 60 new missionaries, and we praise God for that. And so I'm going up there to have a conversation with some discouraged pastors and to talk about what it would look like for their church family to maybe take steps to be a life-giving church family. And on the way, I notice this particular station that isn't there that often, and there's someone in there, and I could stop because I've realized that my Google Maps is no longer working. I don't know what people did before Google Maps, by the way. I'm not even sure they were able to make it. Maybe they just stayed home. I don't know. But I'm driving, and I realized that, and I thought about stopping at this gas station, but I didn't. Do you know why? Because as a man, we never admit that we are lost. We would never do that. That would be way too much out of our comfort zone. So I thought, it can't be that bad. I'll figure it out. And I'm driving, and I'm turning, and I'm trying to figure this out. And the road that I'm on gets narrower and narrower. It's because the grass has started to grow over the road. And now the sun is going down. And I finally find myself at a stopping point, not because there's a sign that says dead end, it's because the road literally stops. And there's just a forest. I had two thoughts. One of them is I thought back to high school. Unfortunately, I watched plenty of scary movies in high school. And I looked around and something seemed strangely familiar. This is exactly like every scary movie I've ever watched. I thought to myself, I can't even call my wife and children because I'm going to die out here. That's what's going to happen. And then I thought, I can't keep going this way. I've got to turn around. Repentance is when we say, I'm no longer going to keep going this way. I'm going to turn around. It is a directional word. But it's a directional word that is anchored in relationship. The benefits are that you are moving in a different direction, but that's really not the gift of repentance. The gift of repentance is a relationship that is in alignment with God, your heavenly Father who loves you. Repentance is a generous word because God is holy. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I think we have lost sight of God's holiness. Do you see God as holy, as spectacular other, as truly worthy of honor, of all worship? God is holy, and yet when we repent, we come and we realize the God who is holy is extremely generous. You know God is for you, right? He sent his son to die for you. He is for you. It is relational, but it's also a word of surrender. It's a word where we just come and we say, God, I'm not God, you are God. I don't have all the answers, and I'm just coming, and I surrender before you. I surrender before you. I was talking with someone recently, and they started taking first steps in following Jesus, and we met. And they said, I'm confused. I have an ESV Bible. Do I need to go and buy maybe a study Bible? They kept asking me, what do I need to do? Should I pick up a worship, set and just start listening to certain songs? Do you think maybe I should buy a devotional book? I've heard of so many, whether it's Oswald Chambers or Jesus Calling or Note to Self or one of the many others. What should I do? That's what they kept telling me. And this was my response back to them. I think you should get away with God, because most life change happens away with God. And instead of thinking about what you need to do, can I urge, encourage, and exhort you to slow down and consider what Jesus has done for you? And let the gospel, empowered by the Spirit of God, be the engine toward your life change as you come to His Word, as you're with His people, and as you are in prayer. I think we have missed this on our journey to do, instead of looking at what Jesus has done. Religion is all about do. A relationship with Jesus is all about what He has done. Now here's where it gets uncomfortable. Because it's not just repentance in an abstract way. It is repentance of sin. We don't often like to talk about that, even in church settings. We like to talk about brokenness or mistakes, but please, no one stand and tell me that I need the radical grace of God because of sin. And yet, that's precisely what the Word of God says. It's really strange. Some of you have been burned by people who you tried in a safe way to share what's going on in your life, and they were horrible, and they misstewarded that, and I am so sorry. But I think we're missing something. Could you imagine going to a counselor and saying to them, I just want to let you know, I don't want to talk about anything that I might be going on that's struggling or anything in my past because I'm afraid that I might be embarrassed and you might reject me. And so I just want to make sure that's clear. Could you imagine coming to a counselor and telling them that you can't counsel me? Could you imagine coming to a local church and to say to a local church, I'm going to come in, but I'm not willing to admit that I struggle with things in my life, that I'm a work in process. And yet we are here, and later we're going to celebrate the table of grace. We go to a doctor, and we're comfortable with that doctor about talking about our own internal things that are taking place with our body. We go to a mechanic and we are comfortable about addressing what needs to take place with our car. All I'm laying before you is, it's time to get comfortable before God and others about your very soul. On Monday morning, I'm in a small group. I encourage everyone to be a part of a small group. And in our small group, we have 5 questions that we ask every single week. One of those questions is this: is there any sin that you became aware of last week and you want to hold it as a secret? Because we are only as sick as our secrets. Now, whenever we come to this particular moment in Leviticus, there are various ways to talk about sin. Certainly, sin is a choice, it is a condition. It's substituting ourselves for God and our story. It's choosing to do life our own way. Sin, at the end of the day, is an offense to God. And here's the thing I want to lay before you. All sin before God, intentional or unintentional, needs forgiveness. Sin that is intentional. There's a wonderful Hebrew word, and it's a phrase for intentional sin, sin that you do and you know that you do it. And translated into English, it's this phrase, shagag. Shagag. It means to intentionally sin. And so if you're a parent like me, even this last week, my daughter has done a few things that were intentionally. I asked her to do something. She decided to do something else willingly, knowingly. And so I got down, I held her little hands, and I said, you shagag. She had no idea I was saying, you intentional sinner, you. You should try it on. You should practice it. That's intentional sin. But then there is unintentional sin. And by unintentional sin, I don't mean accidental sin. It means sin that you were not aware of, because remember, this group of people, they come out of Egypt, but it's going to take years to get Egypt out of them. There are practices in their life, they're not even aware that this is out of alignment with God. In Leviticus, the purpose is to help us reorder our life in God. And God is going to make them aware of some things, and then they have a choice. Unintentional sin. So if intentional sin, shagag, is a powerful word, you got to hear the phrase for unintentional sin translated into English. Are you ready? It is bishgaga. Feel that intensity, would you? Unintentional sin, bishgaga. This is the type of sin that is pointing here. It is the type of things in our life that we weren't aware of before, but now we're aware of it, and we got to go, what am I going to do with this? I had this happen 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I'm at my house. My wife and I are talking, and the faucet in our bathroom's leaking. I know nothing about the trade industry, and so what did I do? I decided to call a good friend who's a retired plumber, and I asked him if he would come over. He came over with a friend of his. The next day, they spent all day. The good news were that he told me he had fixed the faucet, but he said, I want you to sit down for a moment. He said, we fixed the faucet, but we determined you have a leak. And we're not sure where it is. We know it's underneath, and it's in the foundation. The foundation is concrete. At that point in time, his friend piped up. He said, yes, those can be really bad. We were working on a $3 million house. We've spent over $200,000. We still haven't found the leak. At that time, I said, can your friend leave, please? He said, what do you want to do? And I'll tell you what my tendency was. It hasn't bothered me before. Doesn't seem like a big deal to me. What would happen if we just continued? That's what I asked him. This is his response. Water always finds a way out. He said, yes, it's a pinhole, but what can happen over time is the water builds up and your foundation starts to lower and you find cracks in your foundation. He said, you think it's expensive now. I promise you, it'll cost more you can afford later. This is kind of the picture here. This is bishgaga. You weren't aware of it, but now you're aware of it, and you've got a choice. This is how unintentional sin works in our life. When we become aware of it, we have a choice to make. Will we act like it doesn't matter, or will we come and confess our sin and receive forgiveness of God? There is no entrance into the kingdom of God without repentance. There is no advancement in the kingdom of God without repentance. There is no deep life with God without repentance. Probably have never heard of Robert Robinson, early 1700s. His family wanted him to go to London and to be an apprentice in a barber shop. Robert Robinson realized that there were some things going on in his life, and he had desires in some very unhealthy places, and he went full-fledged into that. It wasn't later until he came to grips with God's movement and work in his life, and some of the ways were intentional, and some of the ways he realized were very unintentional, and he returned, if you will, to God. Came back home, if you will. His life was changed. He actually became a pastor. You probably have never heard of him as a pastor. You may have heard of a song that he put together, a hymn we still sing here. The words of the hymn begin, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." He continues on, tune thy heart. I realize I'm out of alignment. I need alignment with you. And you can see in the last part of the words that he says that he has come to grips with something that's so true that he has a wondering heart. These are the words, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness like a fetter bind my wondering heart to thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1, when anyone, not if anyone, when anyone unintentionally sins, when the priest's heart is prone to wonder, when the congregation's heart is prone to wonder, when the leaders of the congregation, their heart is prone to wonder, when the very members of that congregation are prone to wonder, let them come and confess their sin and receive the extravagant grace of God and forgiveness of that sin. Yes, this is about holiness. Yes, it is about the dangers of sin, but it is supremely about a relationship with God. And maybe this is exactly what the psalmist had in mind when he writes in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." Or when John later on writes these short letters, and he says in 1 John verse 1, verse 8 of chapter 1, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And the cleansing is found in the blood. We look at blood, we think that is in many ways so disgusting and so destructive, but it comes back to how these people looked at sin. We think of sin oftentimes as something that's so external, when in reality it is so internal. And for them, sin was something that polluted. It was something that could not be contained. It was like a contagion, an outbreak. I'll never forget Bill Gates. At the time, he was the wealthiest man alive, the founder of Microsoft. He works to advance work with AIDS and malaria, and he gave this example with a group of people, a small group of people. He described to them that there was a mosquito that was in this jar, and inside of this jar was a virus that, if it was released, would be airborne. And he told them about the seriousness of this airborne disease and how it would kill everyone. And he said, "I don't think you take it very seriously." And so he reached over to the jar and he started to unscrew the jar. I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would think about leaving very quickly. And his point was, this is an outbreak. It'll affect everyone. This is how they thought of sin. There was no such thing as private sin. Private sin never stays private. It always goes public. Just like water finds its way out, sin finds its way out. I mean, how many times in our modern, sophisticated world have we heard a story about a pastor and their private sin absolutely shipwrecked a congregation? Or maybe we've heard about a marriage and a spouse's private sin destroyed the marriage and they ended up with divorce. Or maybe you're working for a company and the leaders of that company, their private sin impact the entire company. There's no such thing as private sin. Private sin never stays private, and that is still true in our lives. It pollutes, it contaminates, it corrupts, and blood was used to cleanse. It cleansed the tabernacle. This is also why this is called the purification offering. It cleansed the sinner and it cleansed the community. Blood was viewed as what was needed, not just to cleanse, but even greater, to bring about forgiveness. Remember the rhythm, confession of sin and forgiveness of God. And forgiveness of sin, men and women, is our greatest need. I have heard too many times people stand up and they have shared inappropriately that the gospel of Jesus is that you will be physically well and financially blessed. And let me just tell you that if you find yourself physically healed and financially blessed and yet still spiritually dead and separated from God, that is no good news at all. God knew that our greatest need would be forgiveness, and that is why that is his greatest gift to us. Yes, cancer has a word in our life. Alzheimer's has a word in our life. Parkinson's has a word in our life. But the final word over everything is Jesus Christ. He is the final word. The good news of the kingdom of God is not that Jesus will heal you of all your sickness now. The good news of the kingdom is that Jesus will forgive you of all your sins forever. And this is the real good news. That we repent, we confess our sin, and we receive forgiveness. I know we're in Leviticus, but I want to finish by taking us to Hebrews chapter 10. Because again, everything in Leviticus serves to lead us to Jesus and his all-sufficient sacrifice and his great high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, just listen to these words in verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And all God's people said, Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. And after I finish, we're going to participate in the table of grace and take communion with each other. Pastor Bo will be leading that time. But I want to ask you right now, with every head bowed, every eyes closed, there is no greater day in your entire life than to practice this rhythm, confession of sin, forgiveness of God. And maybe when you audit this last week, you know that the Spirit of God's doing something in your life. Maybe you were just like me. Maybe you needed not the awareness of intentional but of unintentional sin. Your soul is out of alignment, and today, I urge you to come to his fountain of grace. And maybe you're here this morning, and the truth is you do not have a relationship with God. There is no entry in the kingdom of God without repentance. And so I urge you in a loving way to turn away from living life on your own and turn to the God life. To put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me right there where you're sitting. Jesus, I recognize that you are the all-sufficient sacrifice. I confess that I am a sinner and I am in need of your grace. Will you forgive me? Will you welcome me into your family? And will you give me new and eternal life? I receive that today in your name. Amen. If you're here this morning and that was you and you say, today I started a relationship with Jesus. I realize that I was lost and he has found me. With every head bowed, every eyes closed, would you just slip your hand up? I just simply want to bless you in the name of Jesus. If that was you this morning, I bless you in the name of Jesus. This will always be a place where we are less concerned with building a church and more concerned with beholding Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these people. I thank you for what you're doing. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. Last night, my wife and I, my bride and I, celebrated 28 years of marriage. We did that. I'm sure that was for my bride.